of the context here, these several chapters in the book of John that we have been in and that we are in today are part of kind of Jesus's, some people call it like his final discourse or his final teachings, his final words. You know, sometimes they say that like someone who knows they are passing away, it's their final words that are the most kind of poignant, the most powerful, right? Because they want to kind of pass on that wisdom and all of that. And so this is what Jesus is doing now with his disciples. These are his final teachings. And so last week, I was so blessed by Pastor Steve's preaching from John chapter 14 on the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit kind of being referred to as the helper. I was so blessed. I took like a ton of notes. You can see my Bible. Pastor Steve kind of talking about how in this passage the Holy Spirit is our helper, that is kind of like our advocate, and how the Holy Spirit as our helper is the Spirit of truth that leads us into truth, the author of Scripture, and that the Holy Spirit also kind of dwells within us. And so that's the relationship that we have to the Holy Spirit that is so good. And you can see that kind of woven throughout even these other chapters that we've been looking at. So we're in chapter 16, and so you might be wondering to yourself, well, what about chapter 15? Well, if you look at chapter 15, then hopefully you would figure it out, right? Chapter 15 is what we've been focusing on essentially as our core passage for the last few months with our theme of abiding in Christ. And so we actually did look at chapter 15 a couple of months ago as we'd entered into this season together as a church, talking about the vine and the branches and how we abide in Christ in that way. And so I'm excited to dig into chapter 16 with you, and we're going to kind of look at the second half of chapter 16. And so the first half of chapter 16, Jesus is still kind of talking about what he ended chapter 15 with, which is, again, these are his final words, so he wants to kind of let his disciples know what's going to happen. And part of what's going to happen, he says, is that, you know, the world is not really going to like you all that much. The world is going to actually kind of hate you. And he says, you know, the helper will come and be with you, but you will experience kind of this hatred from the world and this suffering and persecution. Even in the beginning of chapter 16, he says they're going to be like put out of the synagogues, they're going to be kicked out, they're even going to be killed, and people are going to think they're doing a service to God by killing them. And in verse 6 of chapter 16, He says, but because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. And I'm sure the disciples were thinking, well, yeah, like, of course sorrow has filled our heart. Like, first of all, you're telling us that you're leaving. Secondly, you're telling us that we're going to be persecuted and probably killed. So, yeah, we're feeling that a little bit. And so Jesus kind of, you know, acknowledges that. And he goes on in verse 7 to say, but listen, I it's actually to your advantage that I go away. He talks about kind of the helper, the Holy Spirit, and the work that the Holy Spirit is going to do. So he says, if I don't go away, then the helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And so if you think about what that meant, you know, Jesus was a person. He was a man, and he was God, but he was kind of this person who was here in the flesh. And so he was in some ways limited in that way, right? But if he goes and sends the Holy Spirit indwells all of his followers. And the ministry, the kingdom, and all of the things that will happen as a result of that will be so much more impactful, so much more broad. And so Jesus says, it's good that I'm going away, because then the helper will come. The Holy Spirit will come. And he goes on and says kind of what the Holy Spirit is going to do when he comes. And we're not going to dig into that. And we're going to kind of skip down to verse 16. And verse 16 to 19, Jesus still kind of talks about this idea that he's leaving, right? And he says to them, it's a little while and you will not see me anymore. And then again, a little while, you will see me. And so this is like really confusing to the disciples, which if you know the disciples, you know that this is like a common response for the disciples. The disciples are often confused. They often don't really know like what Jesus is talking about. And so they're certainly confused here. They're saying to each other, like, what is he talking about? A little while, we're not going to see him. Then we're going to see him again. And Jesus, of course, like knows that this is what they're kind of asking themselves. And so he even says, you know, is this what you guys are asking yourselves? Are you wondering what I meant by when I said a little while, you won't see me, and then a little while, you'll see me again? And they're like, nodding their heads like, yeah, that's, we have no idea what you're talking about. And so Jesus then in verse 20 says, okay, he says, truly, truly, I say to you, you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. You will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will turn into joy. And so he's already mentioned that they, that sorrow has been filling their heart, right? And so he's acknowledging here that actually, even though the disciples are confused, what we know about this is that he's talking about his death and his resurrection, right? It's not like clear when you look at it, but that's kind of what he's referring to here. A little while, I'm going to go away. A little while, I'm going to be killed here. And like very shortly, actually. And then again, a little while, you're going to see me again. I'm going to rise. You're going to see me. And so what he's saying is that you will weep and lament because, naturally, right? They're going to weep and lament because this is their friend, their rabbi. This is their teacher. This is the one who they have been living life with. This is the one who they have been kind of clinging to and abiding in, right? And so he's going to be killed, and they're going to weep. They're going to lament, naturally. Their kind of hope, right? This Jesus is kind of their hope as the Messiah. So their hope is going to die. They're going to weep. They're going to lament naturally. And then he says, but the world is going to rejoice. And what he means by the world is that it's like the world's systems that are opposed to God, right? The world's systems that want to see kind of Jesus and his way and his kingdom destroyed, defeated. The evil one. Right, the world systems that are opposed to God, opposed to God's purposes. So the world will rejoice. But then Jesus goes on to say, you will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will turn into joy. Why? Because in a little while, you're going to see me again. So he's trying to, again, kind of explain this to them. And this is how he talks about that. He compares this experience to childbirth. In verse 21, he says this, when a woman is giving birth, she has sorrow because her hour has come. But when she has delivered the baby, she no longer remembers the anguish for joy that a human being has been born into the world. Moms in the room, can I get a witness on this, right? Is this your experience? And you know, maybe if you had a C-section or something and you were out, I don't know, you know, maybe that's a little bit different. But for those of you, you know, when you went through like labor, the discomfort, the pain, all of that, and then all of a sudden, like the baby's here, the baby's in your arms, and it just turns into joy, like kind of the pain, the labor kind of fades away. At least that's what I hear. That's what I've kind of observed in Jenna as our kids have been born, right? So moms, you know what this is like firsthand, right? Dads, you know, again, we've just maybe observed this process. We really have no idea what to, you know, the closest that I've come to delivering a baby is I've had several kidney stones. And, you know, I mean, you deliver a kidney stone and there's no joy associated with it. I mean, you know, it's just relief. There's absolutely no joy. You're just glad to have it done, right? So we don't get to experience kind of that joy after the anguish of labor and delivery. But moms, you get this, right? And this is what Jesus is saying. He compares this process of the anguish, the pain, the sorrow, and then the joy that they will feel once they see him again. So he says in verse 22, so also you have sorrow now, but I will see you again, and your hearts will rejoice. And he says, no one will take your joy from you. No one will take your joy from you. And why is that? That's because the resurrection that he's talking about here, the resurrection changes everything. The resurrection changes things permanently. The resurrection brings a level of joy that cannot be removed by the world's assaults. That cannot be removed by the suffering, by the persecution, by the attacks of the world systems that are opposed to God. And we know that the attacks, the assaults of the world, the systems, the culture, the pressure, like that's very strong, isn't it? We know that the attacks of the world are strong, the attacks of the evil one are strong, the pressure that we feel from the world is strong. But the resurrection changes everything. It brings a joy that cannot be taken away no matter what. And for them, I mean, think about these disciples, right? For them, kind of like moms, right? This is a firsthand experience. They are literally there with Jesus as Jesus is talking to them about these things. They will observe, they will be there when Jesus dies. They will be there when Jesus rises again and when they see him. This is a firsthand experience of the resurrection. For us, it is, you know, kind of like the dad's experience of childbirth, right? We get to experience the resurrection, but we get to experience it through salvation. We get to experience it through the Spirit's kind of revelation in the scriptures. We get to experience it through associating ourselves with the resurrection through baptism. And so the joy that we have, it comes as we remember the resurrection, as we kind of renew our baptism. And hopefully you've heard us talking a lot about that during Lent, that Lent is this season where for those who are kind of moving and in the direction preparing for baptism, we rejoice with them, we encourage them, and for those of us who have already been baptized, we renew our baptisms. We remember that. We remember the resurrection, the joy that comes from that. And so the first kind of point this morning is that when it seems like the world systems are victorious, when it seems like we're kind of defeated, when we're deflated, when it seems like the evil one is winning, our sorrow is turned into joy when we remember the resurrection. Our sorrow is turned into joy when we remember the resurrection. And then Jesus goes on in verse 23, kind of the first half of that verse. He says something interesting. He says, in that day, as when you see me again, in that day, you will ask nothing of me. And at first glance, I thought like that this meant that they wouldn't ask him like for anything. Because that's kind of what I kind of felt like as I read that. Oh, they won't ask him for anything. I'm not sure why that is, but why does he say this? But actually what it talks about, what it means here is that, you know, up to this point, there have been a lot of like questions, right, about Jesus. There have been a lot of questions about, is he really who he kind of says or seems to be? And he says that in that day, there will be no more need for questions of whether I am who I say I am. If you die and then you raise from the dead and you are this one who has been kind of walking alongside of these people and sharing the kingdom and bringing healing and bringing hope and freedom, and if you're the Messiah and you do that, there's no more need for questions. The resurrection is kind of like a mic drop for those who believe. It's done. Case closed. No more questions, Your Honor. It's done. Jesus is the GOAT, right? You know, we hear all these like debates about LeBron James versus Michael Jordan or Tom Brady versus whoever, and you know, all the Tiger Woods versus Jack Nicklaus, you know, all these sports figures. Who's the GOAT? Who's the greatest of all time? Well, in Jesus' case, there is no debate, there is no question. There will be no need for any more questions. Jesus is the GOAT. He goes on in the second half of that verse 23. And he says, truly, truly, I say to you, whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he will give it to you. Until now, you have asked nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, that your joy may be full. This is something that hit me this week that I have never really thought much about before. Jesus says, and he's said the first part before, right? Whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he will give it to you. He's mentioned that a few times in chapter 15. He's mentioned that previously. What he hasn't mentioned and what hit me was that next part. Until now, you have asked nothing in my name. That's so interesting to think about. They have not asked or prayed in the name of Jesus up to this point. They still had some of the questions, right? They still kind of weren't 100% sure what this all meant. They had expectations for Jesus as the Messiah. They had expectations for him. He was with them, right? And in fact, like Jesus, you know, at one point taught them to pray. You know, they asked him, like, hey, how do we pray? He taught them to pray. He didn't teach them to end their prayer by saying, in Jesus' name, amen. Right? They had not ever prayed in this way up to this point. There is power in praying in the name of Jesus. And I know that those of us who are followers of Christ in the room would agree with that. Oh, yeah, yeah, I know, yeah, I know. But you know what? I really had to think about this because, and I don't know whoever else in the room like grew up in a Christian family or grew up in church. But for me, like I realized, well, I've been hearing prayers my whole life, like literally since I was born. And I've been praying my whole life. And for me, just that's how you pray. You end your prayer in Jesus' name, amen. That's just kind of how it's done. And, you know, as I grew up, kind of in an environment that was, you know, somewhat strict, and kind of the churches and schools I went to, very kind of legalistic and kind of fundamentalist in that way. And a lot of it was that you just needed to kind of check off all the boxes to be kind of viewed as a good Christian, right? And so what's lacking kind of in that kind of environment is a certain level of authenticity and of like sincerity of actual like relationship with Jesus. And I experienced that. And so like my testimony up until I was 21 years old was that I think my mom would kind of like confirm that at like 4 or 5 years old, I prayed a prayer in my bedroom with my mom to kind of ask Jesus into my heart, right? And then I was going to like heaven instead of hell. I got baptized when I was like 13 years old, and I'm sure at that point I had to confirm that or mention that or tell my story or something like that. But for me, like growing up in that environment, it was what you did. It was what I knew. And so when I was in my third year of Bible college, I kind of got sick of that. And I realized like I was not living a genuine life at all. I was just kind of checking off all the boxes. I was looked at as a pretty good kid. But I didn't really sense that there was anything kind of genuine happening in my heart. There wasn't really much of a genuine relationship with Jesus. So I became very calloused. I became just very doubtful. I actually transferred out of that school because of that. I was done with that. And I transferred to another Christian school, but for me, that was like a step of freedom. I just said, I want to be real. Like, whatever that's going to mean, whether it means I'm going to go in the right direction or wrong direction, I don't know, but like, there's something needs to be real. And so my first fall at the new school, God like worked. God broke me. God softened my heart. And even through my dad, he did this in a conversation with my dad for a few hours. They were visiting one time, and God just broke me, softened me. And so for the first time, like, you know, I'm not big on that everybody has to have like this salvation event that they can point back to and a date and a time and all of that. For some people, it's a process. That's great. But for me, like if I'm going to point back to anything, I'm going to point back to that night where I ended the evening sitting in a gravel parking lot across the street from the college, weeping, embracing with my dad and praying to Jesus to have like an authentic, a real relationship with him. That would be genuine, that would be my own, that my faith would be my own. And God changed things from that point forward. But what I realized in thinking about this idea is that, like, I don't know if I ever even really understood what it meant growing up, like, that we're praying in the name of Jesus and the power that possesses. I still think that I don't really know what that means and what that all entails and how much of an impact that can have. There is power in praying in the name of Jesus, you know? And I don't know for myself and for you guys, like, is that our experience, you know? Or do we just go throughout our day and we pray before meals and we pray for, even when we pray for people, and we just end it in Jesus' name, amen? Do we really know what we're saying? Do we really know the power that can be unleashed in praying in the name of Jesus, the power of the Spirit? So Jesus says, ask and you will receive, that your joy may be full. So the second point this morning is that when it seems like the world's systems that are opposed to God, that they are victorious, that they are winning, that the evil one is defeating us, that we feel kind of beaten down, that we feel sorrowful, our sorrow is turned into joy when we regain power in prayer. When we regain, I say regain because I guess talking to those of us in the room maybe who have been Christians for a long time. For some of you, if you're new to this or you don't even consider yourself a follower of Jesus, for you it would be like realizing this power for the first time. How amazing that is. But for some of us, it's when we regain power in prayer, our sorrow is turned into joy. And then Jesus goes on in verse 25 to 30. And he talks about that. He has said these things to his disciples in figures of speech kind of up to this point, right? And we can all like remember even in chapter 15, like, you know, the vine and the branches, and Jesus was always speaking in parables and, you know, metaphors and just all these different figures of speech. And Jesus says, the hour is coming, though, when I will no longer speak to you in figures of speech, but will tell you plainly about the Father. In that day, you will ask in my name, and I do not say to you that I will ask the Father on your behalf, for the Father himself loves you, because you have loved me and have believed that I came from God. I came from the Father and have come into the world, and now I am leaving the world and going to the Father. And then his disciples, verse 29, his disciples said, ah, now you are speaking plainly and not using figurative speech. Now we know that you know all things and do not need anyone to question you, right? No more questions. This is why we believe that you came from God. And the question I have for us this morning is, like, have we had that kind of aha moment, right? And I don't care if you've been a Christian for a long time or not, right? Sometimes we still, like, we need to have these aha moments like the disciples did. Now we know. You know all things. We don't need to question you anymore. This is why we believe that you came from God. Have you had that aha moment? And do you truly pray? And like we talked about, do you truly pray in the name of Jesus with a steadfast belief in who he is and the power that praying in his name possesses? I think this is a question we need to ask ourselves over and over and over, because we will never experience the fullness of joy without this. We will never experience the fullness of joy without this. And this was very convicting to me. Jesus goes on in verses 31 to 33 and answered them. You know, they've just said, ah, you know, now we believe. And Jesus says to them, oh, do you now believe? Oh, now you get it? Like, now you believe? Okay. Just so you know, guys, he says, behold, the hour is coming. Indeed, it has come when you will be scattered, each to his own home, and you will leave me alone. Yet I am not alone, for the Father is with me. He says, I have said these things to you that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation. But take heart, I have overcome the world. And so Jesus, I mean, even after this kind of aha moment for the disciples, right? Jesus says, look, like, it's so good that you believe. Like, it's great. But you know what? Like, and this is actually encouraging to me. This should be encouraging to us. Jesus, he knows, like, how weak they really are. He knows how weak we are. And so, you know, he says, you're going to scatter. Like, you're going to leave me alone. You're going to fall away. You're not even going to be able to stand with me through what's going to happen in the next few days, guys. So he kind of graciously reminds them and reminds us again that even in our weakness, though, that in him, that we will have peace. In the world, tribulation. He's been mentioning that all throughout. In the world, we are going to experience tribulation. That's just a fact. And that's why it's so important that in Jesus is where we find our peace. In Jesus is where we have that peace. And Jesus says, even though in the world you're going to have tribulation, I have overcome the world. I have overcome the world's systems that are opposed. I have overcome the evil one. The victory will be mine. The victory will not be the world. The victory will not be the evil ones. I have overcome that. And I imagine that for the disciples, you know, those who really do believe that this will have so much more power and meaning after the resurrection, right? Jesus, wow, like he did it. He really has overcome. He really has won the victory over death, over the world, over the evil one. Jesus says, I have overcome the world. The world is no match for me. The world is no match for me. And so the third point, the final point this morning is that when it seems like the world's systems, again, when it seems like they are victorious, when it seems like we're being beaten down, when it's just too much, when the evil one, it seems like the evil one is winning, when there's just too much pressure, when we're overwhelmed, when we feel sorrow, our sorrow can be turned into joy when we renew our peace. And we renew our peace through the ultimate victory of Jesus. That's where our peace is found. That's how our sorrow can be turned into joy. And so as we close this morning, again, when it seems like the world systems are victorious, our sorrow is turned into joy when we, first of all, kind of remember the resurrection or experience it for the first time, if you're here and you haven't experienced that before. When we also kind of regain or, again, realize maybe for the first time power in prayer in the name of Jesus. And when we renew or, again, when we maybe find for the first time our peace through the ultimate victory of Jesus. And so kind of in response this morning, you know, we want to be praying our openness to the Spirit's kind of bringing conviction and renewing us through repentance. This is not just about, you know, us. Again, the world's systems beat us down enough, right? That's not what God does. God does not beat us down. God renews us. And sometimes that renewal comes through conviction. Sometimes that renewal comes through confession. Sometimes that renewal comes through repentance. That's what we want. We're submitting to his work of taking us from sorrow, from kind of distance to God, distance from God, to joy. And not just joy that is our own, but joy that we can then speak out loud to the world around us, that we can speak that joy to the world's systems. We can speak that joy to others who are being beaten down by the world's systems. And so we're going to actually kind of read together in a responsive reading from Psalm 51. And just one note kind of on this psalm that you'll see in here. In one line, the writer David, who writes this psalm, asks God not to take the Holy Spirit away from him. And so this is actually especially a reference to God's anointing on David as the king of Israel. And so as people who kind of know Christ's promise of the Spirit to be with us forever, right, we don't really question that. We're praying that we'd always abide with Christ, but we're not praying kind of with David that we're not saying that we think God's Spirit would leave us. So just to kind of clarify. And so with faith in Christ, then let's pray this psalm. And again, if you could read the people parts, we'll read that together, and I'll read the leader parts. Let's pray this together.